Okay, John chapter 18. You can see my family didn't come up with me today because they're backslid. They ain't right with God. No, it's the anniversary down there in Rensselaer. 38 years for the church there. When did this church get started? Was it in the 50s? Was it? Does anybody know? This building, I think, was 74, but it was over there on Nickel Street for a while. Anybody know? Whenever we have the oldest member in the church down there, everybody knows is Brother Delmer because he was there from the start. So, okay, John chapter 18, and then also 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, John 18, we can see clearly that it's during the trial that went through the night and wee early morning hours. John 18, verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Isn't that funny? Those guys didn't want to walk in a building because they wanted to eat something, but they're getting ready to murder a man. What a mindset. 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? You know, that's quite a question to ask. And the tone of the voice or the tone of the question is really throwing it right in Pilate's face. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You can see he's honked off here. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Okay, so there's a purpose there, verse 37, one purpose of why Jesus Christ came to earth. Okay, now 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay, two chapters later, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Okay, notice verse 10, the word purpose again. Known by doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand where we're going with this thing and to show what our real purpose in life is. And help us to understand what our purpose is and therefore have a fulfillment in life. And to see that this life definitely is not in vain. And I pray you'd help us to be true to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in John 18, basically, Jesus was telling one of the reasons why he came to earth. Okay, in other words, why am I here? Okay, in 2 Timothy, Paul said, you know my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. Okay, so the idea there is that when a person looks at their life and they see what is the reason for their life, what is the purpose for your life, when you understand what your purpose is in life, then it gives life meaning. I've heard guys say, I think I'd hear people say this about Michael Jordan. He was born to play basketball. And, you know, and his life had meaning when he played basketball, you know. And I don't think that was his purpose in life. I don't think the Lord has a great judgment in heaven for basketball. Okay, but yet, these guys, I've heard several of these athletes say that. You know, I found my purpose in life, you know, and all that stuff. Well, that's pretty shallow. Pretty shallow purpose. When you discover your purpose in life, it gives life meaning. When you discover this purpose, it gives your life a fulfillment. And fulfillment gives satisfaction, and satisfaction will give joy and peace. If we discover our purpose in life. The world's life, when a person follows the world's life and the world's pattern of living, probably Solomon would be a character that followed the world's pattern tip-top down, had everything that the world has to offer. And when he got said and done, he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, dealing with what's going to happen in the last days, it says these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the world philosophy. Okay, and most people in our country are nothing more than chattel or cattle being herded down to the slaughter. Saved and lost. Okay, and most people live their lives according to the three basic instincts of animals. Self-preservation, self-gratification, self-propagation. Most people, when they die, it's just like any death of any animal. You know, a few short people may recognize them, but a week later, pretty much everybody is forgotten. And that's a sad way to live life. To live a life like an animal, to me, is a very sad way to live life. Granted, we are going to have self-preservation somewhere along the line, but sometime self-preservation may be thrown out the window. And only a human can understand that when they live in pleasure to God. Okay, but the vanity of vanities, worldly wisdom is a vain show. James chapter 3, verse 15 says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know, a guy sat down close to where we were standing down in Purdue, street preaching, and this guy's sitting there. And so I sat down beside him. You can see he's drunk as a skunk, even though I've never seen a skunk get drunk. But he was pretty well out of it. And he said something vulgar, which is a natural thing for a drunk man to say. But I give him a few scriptures here. And you know what the guy is? He's looking for joy and peace. That's what he's looking for. And he's looking the wrong place. So I tried to tell him about the Lord Jesus, and I said, have you ever considered Jesus Christ? Are you willing to consider him? And he kind of, when you get given the truth to somebody, you can see they kind of sober up. It's a little faster than coffee. And he started thinking about stuff. But you see, what he is doing is he's living life according to what the world says, and he doesn't have joy and peace. So what's he going to do? Get drunk to try to forget that misery. It's a very sad way to live. You, psychology is man's method to figuring out why you're here. These people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They don't know where they came from. They don't know who they are, and they don't know where they're going. That's why the psychology business is a multi-million dollar business every year. You'll hear these actors and actresses where they just constantly go to a psychiatrist on a daily schedule. There was a lady that was trained in psychology. She worked in that field for 17 years. About 15 years into it, she got saved. And she started realizing the hoax of psychology. Psychology is man's way of trying to fix the soul without Jesus Christ. And she said this. She said, nothing new in human relationships have surfaced from a century of psychotherapy. They hadn't figured out anything. She said, the mental health industry is little more than a national consumer fraud. She quotes a fellow who used to be the president of the Association of Humanistic Psychology. Now, wouldn't that be somebody? The president of the Association of Humanistic Psychology, and this president said this, psychotherapy may be known in the future as the greatest hoax of the 20th century. Now, it is a hoax, but I don't believe that they're going to think it's a hoax in the future, because they're going to continue to promote this. But you see, what psychologists and psychology, and you call them Christian psychologists, I think Dobson calls himself a Christian psychologist, that is an oxymoron. It's almost as bad as a Christian attorney, but, you know, I don't know. Just think about that. But even at that, what these people are trying to do, they're trying to figure out what life's about, but they've got so many guilt feelings because of their sin. And so they go to a person and they tell them all their troubles, and this person just sits there and listens to them and says, what about this? What about that? You have a low self-esteem. And the person walks out with absolutely no meaning in life. And a psychiatrist profession is a profession that they're killing themselves. The number one profession all across this country. Why? They don't have the answers outside of this Bible. What is real purpose in living? Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life, and you might have life more abundantly. Now, how does he give forth life more abundantly? If you would look in John 12, verse 23. It is the exact opposite of what the world says. The world says if you want to get have life and real living, then grab all the gusto you have and get everything that you have and pull it all around you like you see a little child in a nursery where they got all the toys huddled around them, and if anybody takes one of their toys, they got 100 toys around, they'll whap them on the head because you're trying to get one toy. There's nothing new under the sun. And here's what real life is according to Jesus Christ. John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. That the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What's real life? It's sacrificing yourself. Sacrifice. The life of sacrifice. Now, if you look at the true heroes of history past, I mean true heroes. We know that history revisionists are always trying to revise history. And a history revisionist who's trying to change history will promote his hero. But true heroes are men of sacrifice. The founding fathers were men who sacrificed greatly. They were true heroes. You'll see other people who are promoted as heroes in American history. Abraham Lincoln, they try to promote him as a hero. He was a cheap opportunist. That's right. That's all that he was. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, you know, a real hero, a great American president. That guy was a communist, a socialist. His wife was a bisexual. I mean, why would we promote somebody like this? JFK. JFK was an adulterer, a perverted man. Yes, he did stand up against the Federal Reserve, and that's probably why he took him out. But I don't take him as a hero. You know, Martin Luther King, a great, you know, a leader of civil rights. He was nothing more than a communist. You understand the truth about these people. They're not heroes. Not at all. A real hero is somebody who sacrifices for somebody else. Our Lord and Savior. Now, what is man's main purpose in life? What is the answer for living? Well, let's go to the author and finish of our faith, Jesus Christ. In John 18, verse 37, Jesus Christ said, I am come. What is the purpose for Jesus Christ coming to earth? I am come to bear witness to the truth. There's one reason for Jesus Christ coming, is to bear witness to the truth. And the truth will go against man's nature. So when you and I bear witness to the truth, whatever truth, any truth, when we bear witness to the truth, we are fulfilling one of the reasons for living. Another reason for coming, Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he said this, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Why did you come to earth, Jesus? Well, to bear witness to the truth. What's another reason you came? To preach. To preach. What's he going to do? Preach the truth. What's another reason you came to earth? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus Christ said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To go after lost souls. That's one reason Jesus came to earth. Another reason in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus Christ said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Living for others. Serving others. That was another reason why Jesus Christ came. If you would look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, here's another reason why he came. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, a hero usually does that. A hero usually comes in some novel or a movie. He usually comes in and portrays the truth, and the truth will dispel the bad guys. And so he conquers the bad guy, and then the great hero is the one who leads the nation. But you see, these five things that I've mentioned about Jesus Christ for his coming, they are true. These are part of the reasons why he came, proclaiming the truth, preaching, seeking lost souls or winning souls, serving mankind, defeating the enemy of mankind. You know, those are all, who gets the benefit of all those things? You and I do. But I'm here to tell you, those are secondary reasons he came to earth. Those are a byproduct of something that is bigger. Jesus Christ came for something much bigger than that. Those are simply byproducts. Why? You and I get the benefits out of these things. And this Bible says, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What does he get out of these things? You see, Christians are turning into humanists more than anything. Why? What is the purpose of seeking a lost soul? Is that the primary reason we're here? Or is that a secondary reason? That's a secondary reason. I have known people who proclaimed the truth in one instance, which is a pleasure to God, but then turn around and lie at another time. I have seen preachers preach, which is a purpose for living, but yet turn around and be immoral. I have seen soul winners, men who lead souls to Jesus Christ and are adamant soul winners, turn around and lie to people like, you know, a Persian rug would lie in the ground. And be immoral. Preachers that promote soul winning is the number one call, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. It's all they're going to talk about. Have the soul conference, Sword of the Lord conference, so you can learn how to win a soul. And a lot of them guys are just habitual liars, promoting themselves, trying to build their own little kingdom. And a bunch of them are nothing but a bunch of fornicators. But they're winning souls. Yes, God is glad when a soul gets won to Him, but there's a higher calling here. There's something bigger here. You know, to serve mankind, that's a good thing to do. But if you serve mankind till the day you die, it's about like you're in a boat that's got a hole in it. You keep bailing and you keep bailing and you keep bailing, and you never plug the hole. You got to somehow plug the hole. There's something bigger here. What's the primary calling? What is the primary purpose for living? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, there's something bigger here. Now, all those things, those five secondary purposes that I mentioned about Jesus are good things. They are right things to do. But there's got to be a motive behind it. John 8, verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's his number one calling right there. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? To please God. That's why. He came to please God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 3, Paul said that Jesus Christ pleased not himself. Romans 15, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, as is written. Now remember, before the Lord Jesus even began his ministry, in Matthew chapter 3, the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry began with his baptism, his water baptism. What was the purpose of that water baptism? It was a manifest Jesus Christ to Israel. And when he was coming up out of the water from his water baptism, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Up until his life, there is no record at all of him preaching. There is no record at all. And we know at that time he did not defeat the enemy yet. He did not defeat death yet. There is no record of him seeking the lost. And he was about 30 when he began his ministry. What was he doing from zero to that time that pleased God? Luke 2 verse 51 says he was subject unto his parents. That pleased God. And he was doing carpentry work. That pleased God. His life was a life of pleasing God. Now, he starts his ministry. His ministry gets going, and about 3 years into this ministry, maybe a little after 3 years, he takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He gets transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, which is a portrayal of the second coming of Christ. And again, a voice from heaven speaks, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Now, a lot of times as parents, we will say about our children, "I'm really proud of this, my child." You know, proud, I understand the definition of, the, you know, the meaning of the intention of the word proud. The better word, if you were going to be more scriptural, is "I'm very pleased with my child." Pride's got a bad connotation throughout the Bible. But even at that, you understand what people are saying. But here we have a Father in heaven, a heavenly Father, who's bragging about his Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, here's part of that pleasure of pleasing God. If you would, look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 If you can recall, this and Psalm 22 are two of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ and about the crucifixion. Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it makes a very unusual statement. And it shows the motive, the true motive behind Calvary. Why did Jesus Christ go to Calvary? Because he loved man? That was a secondary reason. Why did he go to Calvary? Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Do you know the number one motive why Jesus Christ went to Calvary? It was to please his Father. Now, you and I got great benefits out of this. But when the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the second commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus Christ kept those in order. He loved God first. And what pleased God? What pleased God is to bruise his Son at Calvary. That pleased God. Now, that wouldn't please us, would it? If it would please God to have us die a certain horrible death, but that would please God, well, our flesh wouldn't like that, would it? Sacrifice of yourself demonstrates true love. The true love of Jesus Christ for the Father is when he voluntarily sacrificed himself to please his God. That's his highest calling. And if you would look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, to see the highest calling that any Christian would have, any person. Revelation 4, verse 11. This is man's purpose. A lot of times psychiatrists, psychoanalysis, you know, all this stuff, they say, "Why am I here? What is my purpose for living?" Well, why did God create the universe? Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, the purpose of the creation of the universe, the purpose for man. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Why did God create the universe? For soul winning? To bear witness to the truth? No, those are all secondary things. To defeat the enemy? No. Why did God create the universe? For his pleasure. All the little animals, all the trees, everything. Why did God do that? For his pleasure. Why did God create man? For his pleasure. What does God want from man more than anything else? His pleasure. That's what he wants. Now, if you look at the average person's life, analyze your life. We live our lives to please ourselves. In Judges chapter 14, Samson wanting a girl. Judges 14, verse 7, it says about this girl, she pleased him. She pleased him. If you analyze the friends that you have, why are they your friends? Because they please you. In Genesis 18, when a couple gets married and wants to have children, why do they want to have children? For their pleasure. That's why they want to have children. Genesis 18, verse 10, when Sarah was informed about having a child, she said, "Shall I have the pleasure of man?" Why do we have children? For pleasure. When you discipline, how do you discipline your children? What is your motive for disciplining your children and trying to get them to behave a certain way? Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. The average parent, they train their children just to please them. That's the purpose. That's the motive. When you go out and have business transactions, what is the purpose of your business transactions? To please yourself. You go into a store, and it would be pleasing to you that the product is more valued to you than the currency. The store owner, the currency is more valued to them than the products. And so you're pleased with this transaction, and you say, thank you. And they say, thank you. And that's a valid transaction. Why? Both parties are pleased. When a party is not pleased, then they go to court. Because somebody's not happy. That's how we run our lives. When somebody hires an employee, according to Exodus 21, verse 8, the servant should please his master. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, exhort the servants to please their master well in all things. And when a master doesn't like the employee, when the employee falls out of pleasure, what does he do? He cans them. So we live our lives according to our pleasure. Why would God do anything different? The Creator, who creates something, has a right to expect his creation to please him. And when his creation falls out of his pleasure, what does he do? He can destroy them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. This is what a person is supposed to do after they get saved. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. The benefit of leading a soul to Christ is not so much that soul got saved, but the benefit is that that person is now in position to please God. Because when you're in your flesh, you cannot please God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the servant of the Lord, it says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. The ones that argue with us on the street corner more than anybody, maybe not more than anybody, but they argue often about our methods on the street, is these lovey-dovey Christians. Oh, you're driving them away from the gospel. You're making them mad. Girl said that to me a week ago. Guy said that to me last night. Both Christians. You're making them mad. And I came back and said, well, have you ever been woken up out of a deep sleep and woke up grumpy? She said, yes. She did, and she got the analogy. She said, oh, okay, that's a good point. He wouldn't admit it, the guy last night, because he knew, but I could tell from his eyeballs that he got it. You see? And the thing is they want to try to win people to Christ by pleasing people. They think the method to get people to them is to be kind and friendly to everybody and bring them that way. No. The way you get on the street is your purpose of being on the street is to please him. You think I'm going to go on the street just for my own little fun? An introvert? A shy person going out in the street publicly? Man, I'd rather be at home all by myself. The thing is God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That pleases God. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God. Now, what does that mean, to love? People got a messed up thought about love. They think that if you're not actively against somebody, you're demonstrating love. Love is not passive. Love is an active thing. That's why the Bible will use the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 rather than love. Because charity is the action of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 defines charity. We can say we love, but if the actions don't back it up, it's not charity. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. Charity suffereth long and is kind. There's the Bible definition. You run it from 4 to 7. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth, and so forth. Now, put that in our words. What does it mean to have charity? That person is dominating your thoughts. You're thinking about them all the time. Not only that, you desire to be with that person. You want to be around them. You don't have a watch to say, oh, we got 30 minutes for devotions. Charity, not only that, charity, when someone really has charity towards someone, they desire to make that person happy. That's their desire, to make that person happy. For example, we're on a street corner, people will be making fun of us, laughing, having a good old time, young people, just laughing. So does that bother you? Not really. Because if you look at it this way, they're laughing, having a good time right now. If they don't trust Christ as Savior, they're going to be suffering for eternity. Let them enjoy themselves for now. If it's at our expense, hey, let them have a little fun sometime. Because they got a home that's going to be terrible. And they ain't going to be laughing. They ain't going to be laughing at all. And when they get thrown into hell, you and I will finally get to the point where we will say, God is right for doing that, because He is right. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Charity towards somebody is to desire that person to be happy. Charity is when you actively desire to make that person happy by your actions. Charity is the unable, is when you are unable to think ill of them. People cuss Jesus Christ in the street. You know, one kid, there is no God. We go back, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know, they can say all they want about Jesus Christ. I don't believe him. I don't believe him at all. He's sinless. He's flawless. He rose from the dead. That is proof of his sinlessness, rising from the dead. They tell me the Bible's got all sorts of errors. I don't believe them. Why don't I believe them? Just because I just don't want to believe them? I'm not going to open to it? I don't believe them because they've never showed me an error in this book. They can't show you an error in this book. They don't read this book. How can you judge a book when you don't read it? Charity is when you're unable to think ill of a person. Charity is when you refuse to believe anything negative about that person. Charity is when you desire that person to see something in you that will cause them to love you in return. That's something right there. It's when you do something in your life to try to make them happy, and then what you do in your life will cause them to love you or want to be with you. Now, all those things, if we look at that and compare that to our love for God, is He dominant in our thoughts? Do we desire to be with Him? Do we desire to make Him happy? Do we desire to make Him happy by our actions? Do we have ill thoughts towards Him? You see, the devil, what he's going to do is he's going to come down here and put in your heart, he's going to accuse God to you, saying, God don't love you, look what He's doing to you. And then he's going to go up to heaven and say to God, they don't love you, look what they're doing to you. He's an accuser, he's a divider. As far as toward God, do we refuse to believe anything negative about Him? Do we desire to live our lives so that He will want to be close to us? Now, what the Lord is going to do is He's going to test us time and time again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. God tests us a lot of times. He puts us through a lot of tests to prove our hearts. You'll find it all through the Psalms where the psalmist will say, try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me out. Check me out. You see, you demonstrate love towards people or charity towards people when they wrong you. You demonstrate love towards them when you can still care for them. Man's love is always selfish. That's Hollywood's love. It's what I get out of it. It's for my pleasure. God's love or charity is giving towards somebody else. Many years ago, Abraham had a test put on him, a very difficult test. God told Abraham when he was in his 80 years old, in that range, he said, Abraham, he said, you don't have any kids, but count the stars and so shall thy seed be. Abraham said, oh, okay, I believe you. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And they didn't have any children for a couple, two, 3 years, and Sarah came up with a harebrained idea. Why don't you go on into Hagar? There's the beginning of the Middle East crisis. And that was a child of flesh. That was man trying to fulfill something God wanted in man's way. Well, that didn't pan out, obviously. The Bible is a statement where it says, he shall be a wild man. Now, isn't that true? Okay, and then Isaac comes along. And Isaac's grown up, maybe in his teenage years, late teenage years, maybe he's in his 20s or something, and the Lord's, and oh, Abraham's just doting on this boy. And the Lord says, I wonder if he loves that kid more than he loves me. I think I'm going to check him out. And the devil's been up to heaven already. The devil says, I got a bunch of kids that love me more than their children, and they'll even sacrifice them for me. I bet you don't have anybody do that for you. Oh, Lord says, I'll take that challenge, pal. I got me one to do it. And so he puts a test on Abraham. Abraham, take your son up to this mountain. He said, I want you to, or take your Isaac up to that mountain. He said, I want you to sacrifice him. He said, now what's going to happen? He says, I would dare think the Lord did point it out to him. He said, I'm going to raise from the dead after your sacrifice. Because in his mind, Abraham was thinking he's going to raise from the dead. Hebrews says that. And he said that to the servant. He said, I and the lad are going to go worship yonder and return unto thee. So in his mind, he was thinking he's going to have to sacrifice him, and then he's going to raise from the dead. I don't know how quick after that, but he's going to raise from the dead. That's what Abraham was thinking. And he passed the test. You know what the Lord said about that? Genesis 22:12. He said, now I know that you fear me. That was a test. Our Lord and Savior passed a major test on Calvary Day. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That night before, remember? That night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God something about, you know, taking this cup away from me. He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of any of those men. He was just asking, Lord, somehow can we take this cup away from me? And the Lord says, no. He said, oh, not my will, but thine be done. And he died on Calvary Day and sacrificed his son. Why? To please his father. That's why he did that. To please his father. Oh, the byproduct was that he died for mankind. And the byproduct of that is now you can win a soul to Christ. And the byproduct of that is now we bear witness to the truth because Jesus Christ is the truth. And the byproduct of that is that the devil was destroyed. Death was defeated. But the motive of that thing was to please God. That's the motive. And that's why God created you and I. And that's why he's given us life. And when a soul comes to Jesus Christ, they are now in position to please God. And that's what will give a person fulfillment in life and joy and peace because God is smiling. Everybody wants to get a blessing. Get a blessing. Count your blessings. Get a blessing. Get a blessing. How about be a blessing? How about be a blessing to God, the Creator? If I were God, I would be so depressed creating 6 billion people on planet Earth and 99.9% of them don't even consider Him. That would be discouraging. But our God isn't discouraged. But he sure enjoys seeing his creation be a blessing to him and please him. That's purpose for living. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the most important thing that we are here for is to give you pleasure. To give you pleasure. And Lord, I pray that whatever life's vocation you call people into, I pray that it would be to give you pleasure. Whatever it is, we can give you pleasure. It's a valid occupation. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that the most important thing in life is to give you pleasure. Find out what pleases you and then do it. Whether it's leading a soul to Christ, whether it's living a holy life, whether it's being quiet when you say be quiet, whether it's speaking when you say speak. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize that we need to sacrifice ourselves to demonstrate our love and charity towards people. But more than that, it's to sacrifice what we want in order to please you. Help us to be a pleasure to thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. Revelation 4, verse 11. God created all things to be a pleasure to him. To be a pleasure to him. Whatever vocation God has called you into, that's fine, but you can be a pleasure to God in that vocation. To walk and to please God, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Our Lord and Savior's primary, number one purpose and call in life was to please the Father. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second, all the others, seeking lost souls, bearing witness to the truth, defeating the enemy. Those are all byproducts or secondary things to please God. Those are the benefits we got out of it. If we turn around and please God as Jesus Christ, please God, then hopefully someday we'll hear the blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When I was a boy growing up, when I would do the right thing, obey my dad to do something, my dad would say, "That's a good boy." He'd say, "That's a good boy." You know, I learned to love to hear those words, "That's a good boy." Even when I was in my 20s, I still loved to hear those words, "That's a good boy." I hope that when I stand in front of Jesus Christ, I hear those words, "That's a good boy." Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that you have created everything for your pleasure. And it is your pleasure that someday you will take the devil and throw him into hell. And lost people that die and go to hell will be judged by thee, and it will be the right thing to do because they rejected your Son when he pleased you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live our lives and consider things in our lives. Would it please my Savior? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Lord bless you.